greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of each one, and I've sensed God directing in the service. This morning, I was impressed with the last song that we sang, how it lended itself to the message, even if Brother Brendan felt like maybe it was kind of last minute, pick a number. We sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." We know what that fountain is. And then verse 2 moved to thinking about the dying thief, rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And then we turned to personal testimony. "And may I there, though vile as he, wash all my sins away," claiming it for ourselves. And then, verse 3, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supplies, redeeming love has been my theme." That's personal testimony. "Ever since I saw that stream, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die," the commitment for the future. And then verse 4, "And when this feeble, faltering tongue," personal testimony, "when I am laying low on death's bed, when I lie silent in the grave, that grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save in glory." Personal testimony. This morning, I would like to preach about preserving our personal testimony. It's a message that's a burden on my heart, and I'm endeavoring to preach it in each one of my churches because it's something that I think we need to think about. Now, perhaps this morning as we go through the message, perhaps in this service this morning, there's a wider variety of experience. Some of us have known conservative Mennonite churches and have friends and relatives in a wide range of conservative Mennonite churches. And maybe we have little exposure to some of the Protestant churches. Some here this morning perhaps have more exposure to Protestant churches and church life there. While this morning's message, the title is about personal testimony, it's somewhat a study of sociology. And I don't want that to scare you this morning, but this morning we want to look at, perhaps you could title the message another title. Something like balancing life in the church, life in a church service, and life in the brotherhood with doctrine, practice, and discipleship. Balancing. Well, preserving our Christian testimony. Testimony is, dictionary has two definitions. One is the evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. You want evidence in court, it's something that is proof, something that, maybe it's a picture, maybe it's a glove, maybe it's a knife, maybe it's a pistol. It's proof, it's an evidence, it's an object. But the dictionary also says that a testimony is a public profession of a religious experience. This morning's message, I'm concerned about two things. I'm concerned about the public profession, what we say with our mouth about what we believe and do and what Jesus means to us. But I'm also concerned about the life that we live and the evidence that's there Monday through Saturday when we're not at church with our friends, Christian friends. Go with me to John chapter 9. I'd like to start with, it'd be interesting to read this whole story. I love John chapter 9. And watch the struggle that's there between the Jewish people who wanted to get Jesus in trouble and Jesus and the work of Jesus. And we'll just break in. I want to read the one verse. This is the story where Jesus healed the blind man. And this blind man was older. He had been blind for quite a few years. And Jesus miraculously healed him and he could see. Everyone knew he was a blind man. You can't fake blindness for many, many years. Perhaps you could fake blindness for a little bit and then come to some healer and sure enough, I got healed. But this man, everyone knew he was born blind, could not see, and now he has sight. And the Jews couldn't stand it because it spoke of the power of Jesus. And they kept asking him questions. Why? What happened? Who did this? And what is this man? And he must have some evil power. And they come to him in verse 24, John 9, 24, and they said, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And this man who now can see and is rejoicing in that says in verse 25, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That is the power of personal testimony. Look, I don't know how to figure out totally who this Jesus is. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And they couldn't do anything with that testimony. They couldn't change it. The fact is, he was blind and now he sees. They couldn't change it. They couldn't argue with that. Here he is. He can see. He can walk without stumbling or without needing help. It's a beautiful. And they kept wrestling then. They kept asking. Then they went to the parents. And the parents, well, you just see this whole political scene of them fighting against Jesus. But this man said, "Look, it's really simple. I was once blind and now I see." That's personal testimony. And so what is our testimony this morning? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul shares his personal testimony. And many of these personal testimonies, when we read them, we embrace them and say, "Amen, that's me. I feel that. I am the same as the Apostle Paul." That's one of the things that personal testimony does for us. We can rally around someone's personal testimony and say, "That's my experience." 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And then he says what he was before, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." See that personal testimony? He says, "Jesus came to save sinners, and I am the worst one. I take my blame. I used to fight against the Church of Jesus Christ, but now I'm different." A little like that blind man said, "I was blind, and now I see. I was a hater of Christianity, and now I love Christ." That was Paul's testimony. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here we have another testimony of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I..." Here comes his personal testimony, and we rally behind this. He says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Powerful personal testimony. And immediately, then he turns and talks about what I'm going to call doctrine, brotherhood, some of that solid church life. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So it's not just glory, hallelujah, and a personal experience. There's also some things that are settled, some teachings in the Word of God, and some things that we have agreed we will do to live for Jesus today, and how, what it looks like in our day today. And he says, "Hold fast those things." Verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And so you see this personal testimony, and you see this call to unity, pulling together as a brotherhood to keep the faith. To keep the faith. Now, I have prepared a chart here this morning in an effort to paint a picture And I'm going to have to step away from the microphone, so if anyone's listening in, it might be a little bit hard to hear. But I put my notes on this board this morning so that you can see, and I wrote them out so I don't have to write them. There's two kinds of, I put experience-oriented church life and tradition-oriented church life on either side of this board. And I've tried to paint a picture, and I think you could find churches in each of these categories. I tried to paint a picture of the extreme left and the extreme right. Perhaps you could go farther yet with the way some of these are written. But in experience-oriented church life, experience creates doctrine and practice. Everything is about experience. What happened to me and what the Holy Ghost is doing with me, that is what they believe and teach and do, and that's what matters. And over here, doctrine and practice is number one, above experience. Over here, you find people with a strong verbal testimony, not afraid to speak for the Lord, witnessing, testifying. When you open up for testimonies in church, it's spontaneous. Over here, it's mostly a silent testimony. Tradition-oriented, it's mostly silent. In fact, sometimes they'll tell you that, well, our greatest testimony is us, a life lived. We don't need to say much. It's just the witness of a faithful life. And that's not wrong in itself. And neither is this necessarily wrong. I'm trying to help us to understand the wide spectrum of church life. Now, as you look at this board, you can about guess that I'm going to promote something balanced this morning, in between. I didn't make space for something in between because I couldn't with my small board. I have something written on another page that I believe is a balance between the left and the right. That is where God wants us to be. Well, on this side, with experience-oriented churches, salvation is often dramatic, like the Damascus Road experience of Paul. It's a very dramatic, and oftentimes membership is not very important. It's more about how I got saved, I was knocked down, the Lord got my attention, whatever. And they have a powerful testimony of a dramatic experience. On this side, salvation is mostly just joining the church. You have sometimes young people who come to a certain age and they just make it known that they would like to join the church. And they join instruction class and they do the lessons and then they're baptized and they come into the church. And there's very little talk about repentance. There's very little, perhaps, change. It's about joining the church. On this side, you have lively worship services. You have lots of life. Maybe we would call it charismatic. And I don't use that in a bad term necessarily, but I'm talking about a worship experience where there's lots of life, there's lots of amens, there's lots of personal participation, and you can go to all kinds of extremes. You've probably been to some of those churches and seen some of those things. But on this side, in tradition-oriented churches, it's quiet, reverent services, sometimes even stoic. No amens, no nodding the head, maybe not even taking notes, just very sober, quiet kind of services. On this side, on experience-oriented churches, prayers are often personal and real. And individuals will pray about specific needs, and you'll hear it in their prayer. You'll hear very personal things that they're praying about because it's real to them. And on this side, prayers will be more formal and patent. You'll have these phrases, lead, guide, and direct, as we travel this uneven journey of life. And you could talk about some more of those things, and they vary with time. But we get into these phrases, we go through these phrases, and it's not necessarily wrong. It reaches God if it's from our heart. But I'm trying to help us to understand the one extreme and the other extreme. And so on this side, experience-oriented church life, emotions and tears are common. Emotions are felt and seen, and maybe sometimes emotions get more attention than teaching. Or the emotion of some, the emotions of one or more grab the emotions of the others, and it militates against meditation and deep understanding. It's about emotions. It's more feeling oriented than factual teaching and holding on to the Word of God. But over here, emotions and tears are foreign. It's more dry, teach, learn, no feelings, same voice. You can fall into this pattern where the preacher has a certain sing-song of voice and it stays the same. And you can never tell if he's excited about one point or not. It's all flat. Emotions are not present. On this side, with experience-oriented, there's little right reserve to share anything. In this kind of setting, you can share any struggle you're facing. You can pretty much open up. And again, depending on the setting, if it's just sisters together or just men together, you can pretty much lay your heart bare. And nothing is too strange to be talked about or shared. But on this side, there's very little honesty with personal struggles. If something's going on, if I'm struggling with something, I just struggle silent. In fact, at prayer meeting, I don't even dare say, pray for me right now. I'm going through a struggle. I can't even hardly say that. Or people will think, something's really wrong. Okay? And so, very little honesty with personal struggles. Over here, it's more spirit-focused church life. And over here is more brotherhood-focused. Those were my ending points. And on the way up here this morning, as I was pondering this, I thought about missions. And I had to add missions down at the bottom. I don't have this one completely thought through. But on this side, missions have many converts, very little discipleship. Go convert the masses, and very little discipleship. But on this side, missions are mostly colonization. Just move people in to live that quiet life. Don't rock the community. And if somebody wants to come to church, you're welcome here. But it's mostly colonization. Now, I said this is kind of the title of this morning's message is Preserving Our Christian Testimony. This message began with a burden to help us to move from too much of this toward this. But I can encourage us to do that without being careful that I don't send us into this, what I'm going to call a ditch. I have friends who went from that, headed for this, and today they're nothing. Because they had little foundation, they didn't know where to stop. And so to encourage us to be something more than this, we must also recognize if we leave that headed for something with more life, we need to know where a biblical balance is. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's real to me, and I just like to encourage us towards something between those two. And I have that written on a third page. I wish I could have all of these up at one time. But on the third page, I have something written that I believe is more of a biblical balance. Number one, doctrine and practice must be taught and explained. We dare not move away from teaching the Word of God. And I call that doctrine. Understanding the principles of the Word of God that we need to live by, and then what it means, and explain it. Why do we do what we do? And open to discuss it, and open to understand, is there a better way to represent Jesus Christ today? That must be high on the list of what we do. And then, secondly, we need to have a verbal testimony of God at work in me. Can you say what Jesus means to you? Can you put something in words, as feeble as it is, or as faltering as it is, or as nervous as you get? Can you stand up in a service and say, I just thank God he's been working in my life, I've had whatever, and go on and talk about it? That's at the core That's at the core of the burden of this message. I've been in a service or two where someone asked for testimonies at the end of the service, and it was quiet. And it stayed quiet. And no one had anything to say. But after church, we could talk about tractors and trucks and chicken farms and the dairy industry, and something is wrong. That's where this message was born. Because we should have something to talk about. Did Jesus do anything for you this week? And can you tell somebody that? I work in retail, and in our store, we just built onto our store, and we have everything in disarray. We're ready to move back into the new part, and customers come in there and they can hardly find their way around sometimes. And customers sometimes can be hard to deal with. And I have to pray every day for the grace of God to deal with customers that should know better. And it's amazing when you walk with God what God can help you do in the hardware store. And if you don't walk with God, it's embarrassing what this man can get into if I don't walk with God when distressed customers get under my nerves. We should have a testimony for what Jesus is doing. And if he's not doing anything for me Monday through Saturday, I really wonder if he's my Lord. Number three, salvation must be real. I want to be careful here. We should not make people feel like they must have a dramatic experience, a Damascus Road experience. Sometimes our conversion experience, they really vary. Sometimes it is somewhat quiet. But to me, I believe that we must see a changed life, new life in Christ. Now, many of our children growing up in our homes are well taught and well behaved, and they were not bad heathen rebels, and they don't have a huge change to make, but they do have a change to make from following their own carnal will to saying, I will do what Jesus wants. And that change must happen. That change must be something that we think about before church membership. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sins and washing away our sins and changing our heart into something new. It must be there. Worship services need to have heartfelt fervor. Our services need to be that which you can tell the people are alive, they're awake, they join in and sing. They join in the responsive reading. They've got something there. They don't just sit quiet. I was in an ordination service one time in a setting that was very traditional. And the message was powerful. The points were loaded one after another after another. But the preacher's voice was pretty much monotone. But he delivered one heavy, worthwhile point after another. And I was so blessed. I wanted to say amen. But everybody sat quiet, stoic. And I was afraid to say amen. I was afraid it would be like a shotgun going off in Walmart. Because it was that kind of church life that says we just sit and soak it in quietly. And that's not necessarily wrong, but there's something missing. There's something missing. Well, prayers need to be real and specific. This week, well, the last number of weeks, I have a friend in another state who the devil deceived, and he got involved in some things. He's trying to find his way back to the Lord. And I keep asking him, and this week I ask him again, is there something specific I can pray for you? Yes, I keep praying, God bless brother so-and-so, give him grace for today and all that. But is there something specific I can pray for? And this week he said, look, in my business, and he went on to explain, look, this is a huge thing that's happening, and the future of my business hangs on it, and it's wearing me down. And so I prayed for his business and that question. Maybe God wants him out of that business. But you see, prayers that are real, prayers that are specific, prayers that reach the heart. Now, sometimes we have personal needs that in a mixed setting we don't want to say too much. But we surely have prayer warriors close to us, sisters with sisters and brethren with brethren, that we can say, look, here's something I'm struggling with. And I need your prayer support in this. I want to ask you something. Back on that other chart, on the right-hand side, in that traditional setting, If a man would get up in prayer meeting and say, pray for me, I'm struggling with suicidal thoughts, what would happen? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to say, look, I'm in a battle that's real, and I need men and sisters to help me. Number six, emotions need to be present but controlled. It's all right to have some tears. It's all right to have the joy of the Lord. We need to have emotions present, but control, not run away with, not that which distracts from the message, but that which compliments it, that says these people are for real. It touched their hearts. Number seven, it must be safe to share personal struggles. That's the point where I wanted to talk about. Safe to say, pray for me, I'm struggling with suicide. Is it safe to share? Can you share that and brethren and sisters know what to do with it, and it's not spread all across the land as gossip about something that's terrible going on? Well, this equals a spirit-filled brotherhood. Spirit-filled and brotherhood. Can you put those two together? Not just spirit, not just me and the Holy Ghost and glory, hallelujah, but spirit-filled brothers and sisters together in congregational life, with life and with doctrine tied together. That's the core. Well, then I thought about missions. So what does this kind of biblical balance? Well, I believe it's reaching the community. Converts should be common. And I believe this kind of group space, they will give space for converts to grow. I remember a brother coming from another church setting, coming to PMC and trying to find their way and choosing a congregation. And he had this question. He said, which one of your congregations in Lebanon County, which one of your congregation had five converts in this past year? Zero. Which one of your congregations had three converts in the past year from the community, not changing from one Mennonite church to another? Converts, sinners who came to the Lord. Which one of your congregations had one convert in the last 5 years? Now maybe we can start. Why? Well, while we're thinking about biblical balance, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read another passage where you see this glorious personal testimony shift then to practice, or doctrine, or brotherhood, whatever you want to call it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful personal testimony. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's turning toward brotherhood. Listen, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. In other words, it's pulled together in Christian life, and there'll be some common experience, there'll be some common doctrine, there'll be some common beliefs that we share. And he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, he said there's going to be some that won't walk this pathway. And so watch. I'm setting an example for you. Follow me. Think about what we've been taught. Walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful how these powerfully moving personal testimonies in numerous places, the writer then switches to say, in my own words, say, but pull together as a brotherhood to keep the faith. Well, I want to return to this other chart. In my youth growing up, there was a lot of talk about churches that are pietistic. And that label would be applied, is often applied to those experience-oriented churches that we talked about. And on the other side, you have formalism, and sometimes maybe it's dead formalism. Not all formalism is dead. Some formalism has a measure of life or a kind of life. And so I'd like to move from that to the second part of the message, things that silence our testimony. Things that silence our testimony. Things that work against that testimony for Jesus Christ, that speaking out. You see, if we can maintain the kind of testimony, that kind of biblical balance, something of that nature, something like that, then we have a gospel for our children to follow. Then we have a gospel for converts to follow. If we fall in any of these other ditches, we will lose our children and we will lose our members. I've seen it happen repeatedly. And it will silence our testimony. It will silence our churches. The first thing that I believe silences our testimony is apostasy. Basically, apostasy is departing from truth. Now, I want to ask you a question. Which side struggles with apostasy most up here? The left or the right? You know what the truth is? The truth is apostasy pulls at both sides. Because Satan wants those who are experience-oriented to go away from truth and just shout glory, hallelujah, and forget truth. And Satan says, look, if you want to be a traditionalist, I can teach you how, but go with me. I'll take you into apostasy. He doesn't tell us in that many words, but he does it. And he gets it done. I've seen apostate formalists. I believe because of no longer practicing truth. Departure, there's two ways in my mind, maybe there's more, but there's two that I thought of. Two ways that apostasy happens. Number one, it's departing from known truth. I know what's right. I just decide I'm not going to do it. That takes, you got to jump over a conscience. You got to have somewhat of a hard heart to say, well, I know that's true, but I'm not going to do it. But the other way to apostatize is to depart by failing to teach the truth. The truth goes silent for a long enough time that eventually it's forgotten or it's a lesser thing and we depart. The second thing that will silence our testimony is inconsistency. Inconsistent, two-facedness. And I want to ask you the question, which of these two sides struggles most with inconsistency? Well, you know what? They both struggle with inconsistency. You can go to church and shout, glory, hallelujah, I'm redeemed, hallelujah for the blood. And you can go home and be an angry father and your children say, it doesn't make sense. Or you can go to church dressed right in a formal setting. You can go there and sit on the right bench and do the right things. But go home and be an angry father and your children say, it doesn't make sense. Because the life is not there. And the testimony is lost with inconsistency. And converts will be the same way. They come into our churches and both sides lose converts because of inconsistencies. And what they thought they understood at church, what they thought they saw in this people, oh, in everyday life, it's something different. And they walk away and say, that's not where I want to be. And they're right. Number three, another thing that will silence our testimony is half-hearted commitment, lukewarmness, casualness. And again, I return to the chart. And the reality is that lukewarmness, casualness, spiritual laziness can be present on either side. Now, often this side has a little bit more spiritual energy and life in worship services, but it can be put on. It can be hyped up for Sunday morning. It can be emptiness. You can have individuals who, throughout the week, live like they want to live, but then go to church Sunday morning, and it's all wonderful. And they clap their hands and stomp their feet and run up and down the aisles and all those kind of things. But they really are not committed to Bible obedience. (Clears throat) I believe, though, that many times when we have this kind of church life right here, when you have that kind of church life, spiritual lethargy, spiritual coldness can hardly exist. They'll either get on fire or they'll get out. I have a wood stove at my house. And right now I have some logs that I split that were laying on the ground for a while, and they're wet. And they're too wet. And they got in with the pile. And I can tell when I pick them up when it's a wet log. And if this morning when I got up, the stove was burnt down. There's just little embers in the bottom. If I throw one of those cold, wet logs on the bottom, the embers will go out. But if I throw a couple dry ones down in there, and then on the top I lay a wet one, it'll work real well. Because what happens is the dry ones, they get on fire, and this thing starts to burn, and the old wet log lays there, and it can't lay there for very long because they'll dry it out. The rest of the fire will dry it out, and eventually it will light and burn just as hot as the rest. That's a picture of the influence of a church that's on fire for God, and a cold, wet log can't exist. It'll either have to get out or it'll get lit. All right, number four, another thing that will silence our testimony is mixing the world's values and Christianity, from fashions and fads to styles that are the in thing, to practicing pagan holidays, to materialism, to a social gospel, whatever. We could go through all of them. This would be a message in itself. But mixing the world's values and Christianity will lose our testimony. And again, both sides struggle with that. Because over here, generally, there are looser standards. More things are allowed. There's less spoken to. You can do more what you want. And so you can enjoy some of those fads and fashions, and the church doesn't say anything about it. Over here, though, it's a little tighter. And so there's maybe a dress code. Maybe there's a culture that calls for a few more things. But that doesn't mean that fads and fashions don't grab that church. That doesn't mean that worldliness doesn't creep in. That does not mean that materialism doesn't grab the hearts. That does not mean that the world's view of family life and size of family, those kind, it does not mean that that doesn't creep in. In fact, you can find some very traditional settings where the world's values have crept in so much so that it's strange. Strange. Number five, another thing that will rob us of our testimony is discouragement and doubt. Discouragement. Is this really for real? My friend that I'm trying to help, every once in a while he just wrestles with this question. What are we doing? Must life be so hard? Is this, will we make it? Is this what God intended the Christian life to be? Discouragement and doubt. Questioning where God is. And again, both sides of this experience that, can experience, are tempted with that. From the traditionalist who got everything right, goes to church, and there's emptiness there, and he says, what are we doing? To this side where there's hype and there's joy and there's life and there's things going on, but he goes home and he knows he wasn't really into it. And he says, why don't I have such a testimony like Sister So-and-so? Why don't I have a testimony like Brother So? What's wrong with me? Why don't I feel that way? And he becomes discouraged. Number six, another thing that will silence our testimony is traditions or practices that violate Bible truth. I had an aunt who was a Christian. She had always had a Christmas tree and decked it out. And my daddy at one point talked to her about it, took her to the verses in Isaiah, talks about cutting down a tree and bringing it in. Aunt Betty looked at my dad. I remember I was just a little boy, and I was scared that Aunt Betty was going to whack my dad over the head. Aunt Betty looked at my dad and she said, I don't care what the Bible says, we've always had a Christmas tree and we're always going to have a Christmas tree. Ooh, that's rank speaking out that we have this tradition, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, we wouldn't say it that way, right? Perhaps we have a tradition or a practice that violates Bible truth. There's many things that conservative Mennonite churches speak to, many things that we would take issue with. But what about the sin of gluttony? What about obesity that catches us because we love to eat. The Bible speaks about that. What about gossip? What do we do with that? Is gossip the same in God's eyes as worldly looks, worldly dress, fads and fashion? Sure it is. Traditions or practices that violate Bible truth. And you can have them on either side. And when individuals looking on, children or converts looking on, they say, that doesn't make sense. This violates truth and you're not willing to work on it. A seventh thing that will silence our testimony is fear of persecution. Fear of someone going against us, afraid of people's reaction, fear of mockery or ridicule. And that fear can be present on either side. Fear of ridicule. And so we get silent, we get quiet. We want to keep our religion to ourselves. Because what will somebody say? Number eight, another thing that will silence our testimony is strife in the brotherhood. Strife. Arguing, bickering, fighting, struggle to get on top, struggle to be the most noticed, struggle for whatever it is. And I ask you the question, which side on this up front here struggles most with it? You know what? There's a struggle on both sides. You see how Satan, actually the struggle is real in the middle too, a biblical balance. This struggle is real everywhere you go. But these things will silence our testimony. Number nine, another thing that will silence our testimony is materialism and affluence. A focus on success financially. The status race in a brotherhood. Materialism and affluence. Number 10 is individualism that violates brotherhood. Ooh, that's a mouthful. Individualism that violates brotherhood. You see, on this side, this is about each individual. And it's about what God is doing in the experience of each individual. And then congregational life or congregational experience kind of follows where the people are. But on this side, it's all about brotherhood. And you better not have a personal experience that's different than brotherhood or you're in trouble. Individualism that violates brotherhood. The traditional type of setting does not allow individualism. And on this side can almost revere, almost look up to, almost highlight, almost that is more of an honorable thing. Well, what does it matter? I'll flip this over to that other page, Biblical Balance. I believe, as I said before, I believe that one of the reasons why the conservative Mennonite churches loses so many of our youth is because we're not willing to be honest with what I've talked about this morning. I told someone recently after I preached this message, and we got talking about some relatives caught on both sides of that board. And I told them that the only thing worse than being caught on either side of that board is being caught where you're not allowed to talk about it. And if you talk about it, you're out. Now, so what does it matter? And what are we going to do about it? I'd just like to encourage us, having thought about it, to think about congregational life and brotherhood. Think about things like prayer meeting, things like worship services. Think about, let's not hit a ditch on either side. Let's not dance around the room but let's not be afraid to listen up and say amen. Let's not be afraid to show that it means something to our hearts. And then live it out faithfully. That day by day people see that this is for real. It's on their tongue, it's in their church service, but it's in the workplace and it's in the home. And this is how they live. And that's what will make the difference in bringing folks in from the communities and keeping them and bringing our children into the fold and keeping them and energizing them that they have something to live for. And help, may God help us to find that balance. The one little thing that I should say, I've said this in each place I preach this. There's one thing I don't like about this message, and that is, It's easy for us to think, oh, we're in the middle, we're balanced, and get a little big-headed, a little proud. Oh, balance. That's the one place I preached this. I just put the left and the right. I didn't even put the middle up. We just talked about it because I said I hate this whenever we come through like, oh, we PMC or Light of Truth, we're here the middle. The question is, are we there? And what are we doing? Is it safe to share? Is this a haven where together as a brotherhood we can walk in holiness and godliness and faithfulness and the needs of our lives can be met and the faith can be kept from generation to generation and not thrown off? May the Lord help us to benefit and think about it. I know a message like this, one of the values of a message like this will be what you do with it, talking about it from here away. The conversations, as you think about congregational goals and think about some of these things. May the Lord bless. Shall we kneel for prayer?